Oh God, by your Spirit, tell us what we need to hear and show us what we ought to do to obey Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Last Sunday morning, I worshiped with Iraqi Christians, not in Iraq, but here in the valley, as I worshiped at Mar Abraham Chaldean Catholic Church, an ancient church going back to Ur of the Chaldees, a church tracing its roots back to the first century, many believing that St. Thomas founded the church when he was on his way to India. I was the only non-Iraqi there that day. I attended the English-speaking service, but half of the liturgy was in Aramaic, which was the language of our Lord Jesus Christ, the language of the first church. I went there last Sunday because I wanted to pray alongside of them with our brothers and sisters in Iraq and throughout the Middle East who are going through the fires of persecution, whose homes are being seized, who are being driven from their cities. Some are being beheaded, some are being crucified. You've seen the pictures. But I felt it was important to join with them in praying for brothers and sisters who are being persecuted for our faith. But I also went there last Sunday because I was hoping that being there would give me insight into our scripture text this morning. As in our text today, we see the ship of faith as it is meeting strong headwinds, as it is surrounded by darkness, and they are far from land. I believe that today's gospel reading is for such a time as ours, as Christians throughout the world are being oppressed for their faith in Jesus Christ, and even we here in the United States, we are speaking more and more of living in a post-Christian world. And we sense that we are no longer the home team, and that the ship of faith is running into strong headwinds. I want to do two things this morning. I want to look at this wonderful gospel story, and then I want to look at the backstory. I want to look and I want to read this story as I believe Christians of the first century would have read this, as the ship of faith is surrounded by trouble. There's an old truism that says a text without context becomes a pretext. I understand that in real estate, there is the mantra, location, location, location. In the right reading and interpretation of Scripture, there is the mantra, context, context, context. And so I want us, as we begin approaching this sacred text today, I want us to look at the context. And as we look at the beginning of Matthew chapter 14, we see that it is the story of the beheading of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Messiah, the herald, the one who had come to announce that the kingdom of God is at hand. And in a drunken orgy birthday party for Herod, John the Baptist is beheaded. That's our context. And the nation is grieving, and our Lord Jesus Christ is grieving, such that Jesus wants to slip away to the wilderness where he might be alone with Abba Father and to pray and to think. But as Jesus has retreated to the wilderness, the multitude follows Jesus to the wilderness. And it says that Jesus is moved with compassion. And he turns away from his need to be alone with Abba. He turns to ministering to the people. It says that he was healing the sick, and he fed them, the 5,000 men, not including the women and children. That's our context. And then after the feeding of the 5,000, our text says that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. It's a very strong verb there. It has the idea that Jesus compelled them. I can picture a mom and dad to the kids. Okay, get in the car. Peter, James, John, get in the boat. It's a very forceful word. Jesus compels them into the boat because Jesus wants to spend time alone with the Father in prayer. That's our context. And in the days in which you and I live, it's a time that we as well need to spend time with Abba Father. And he tells them now to go to the other side. Now, in the 21st century, it's difficult for us to read the code language of this phrase, to go to the other side, because the other side, the east side, it is Gentile territory. It's where the pagans live. It's where the non-believers live. And Jesus says, you get in the boat and you go over there to the other side. Now, something I find very interesting in the Gospels is that the only time that the disciples ever get into a storm on the Sea of Galilee is when they're crossing over to the other side. That should say something to us. In Mark 4, Mark 6, Matthew 8, Matthew 14, our text today, as Jesus' disciples dare to venture over to the other side to carry the gospel, they hit headwinds. They come against storms. And we read in our text, it says that the boat was battered by waves, it's far from land, and the wind is against them. I think that's what Christians in Iraq must feel like today. They're battered. They're far from homeland. And the wind is against them. And our translation this morning says that it was early in the morning. The original text tells us that it was the fourth watch of the night. It was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. This means that Peter and the disciples, that they've been rowing all night against the wind. And it seems they're making no progress. Their ship is battered, and there's darkness all around. And then Jesus comes walking across the sea. Imagine that. Now, again, you and I in the 21st century, we need to hear and we need to read this story as the biblical mind would have heard it in the first century, as they were schooled in the Hebrew scriptures, where the sea was the metaphor, it was the symbol for evil, for chaos, for the powers that are hostile against God. You go back to the first verses of the Bible. The darkness and the sea covered the earth. There was chaos and evil. And then you go to the last chapter of the Bible in the new heavens and the new earth and notes that it says there is no more sea. There is no more evil. There is no more chaos. And so to readers in that first century church, this thought of Jesus, fresh from his time with the Father, he is walking on, he is trampling across the forces of evil. He's walking on the sea. And I have to tell you, I sensed that last Sunday morning as I worshiped with the Iraqi Christians. I sensed among them there was this confidence that Jesus is Lord of all. Crown him with many crowns. He is trampling across. He is walking across the sea. He is walking across those evil forces. But there was a popular superstition in first century Galilee, and that was that a sailor or fisherman who drowned at sea, that he would remain there as a ghost. And so here's Peter and the disciples, and it's dark, and it's scary, and they're going against the wind, and they see Jesus, and they say, oh, it's a ghost. It's a ghost. And then Jesus says, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, when our text says that Jesus says, it is I, it's actually the Greek phrase, ego eimi, he's actually saying, I am. Notice that. Take heart. I am. And if you know your Old Testament scriptures, you know that that is the name of God. In Genesis 3, when Moses asked God, what is your name? What did God say? I am. I am. In the book of the Psalms, in the book of Job, it is I am. It is Yahweh who goes walking over the waters. Only Yahweh can do that. I am. Don't be afraid. I am the God that brought your people out of Egypt. I am the God that brought your people through the Red Sea. I am the God who brought your people to the Promised Land. Take heart. I am. Do not be afraid. And then Peter says a very remarkable thing. Peter says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. I like that in Peter. He wants to do what God commands. And if it's you give me the word, you give me the command, and I'll come walking to you. Now, as we look at this story, not only in the context of Matthew, but in the context of the gospel, something very interesting is happening here. That in Mark 6 and John 6 that records this story of Jesus walking on the water, they mention nothing about Peter. It's just about Jesus walking on the water and the disciples there in the ship. But Matthew mentions Peter. And I have to wonder why. Why this incident about Peter? Lord, command me and I'll come to you. Here's what I think. Many Bible scholars put the date of the Gospel of Matthew somewhere in the 60s, before the Temple at Jerusalem has been destroyed, and after Peter and Paul on the same day are martyred in Rome. Paul beheaded. Peter crucified. The fires of persecution are lit in that ancient world, and Matthew, in his telling of this story, Matthew is there. He wants us to know about that martyr, Peter, and his story in this. The Lord, you command me, and I will come walking to you. And Peter, in this wondrous story, he teaches us that the secret of walking on water is keeping our eyes on Jesus. And the secret of sinking is getting our eyes off of Jesus. The secret of sinking is watching the gale winds and the storm and the waves. And I think Matthew here paints a very true picture of Peter, and probably of you, I know it is of me, that sometimes I believe and sometimes I doubt. And I suggest that the miracle here this morning in this gospel story, the miracle is not walking on water, but the miracle is that Jesus is there to help and to save. That's the miracle. It says when they got into the boat, the winds ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, and this is the first confession of the disciples of Jesus as the Son of God. They said, truly, truly, you are the Son of God. Notice that there is safety in the boat. There is safety there as Jesus is with them. They're in the boat. Now, one of the earliest symbols of the church of faith, one of the earliest symbols of the church of Jesus Christ is a boat. You can see it in the catacombs, the symbol of the church, the symbol of their faith. It is a boat. And as the cross became increasingly dangerous, they would oftentimes symbolize the church as a boat. And notice that they use the cross. Notice how the cross is the mast of the ship. The ship, the boat, is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the earliest theologians of the church, a martyr for the faith, the man Hippolytus, he said, the world is a sea in which the church, like a ship, is beaten by the waves but not submerged. Our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, they are beaten, but they're not submerged. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that you might have peace, that in this world you will have persecution, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. That in the boat we are safe because Jesus is with us. The storm rages. The winds are against us. But Jesus is with us. I have a friend who has a phrase that I like very much. He speaks of apostolic swagger. Peter, James, John, Thomas, they walked with a swagger because they knew that Jesus was with them. The ship, as a symbol of the church of Jesus Christ, you know what we call that place where you're seated? We call that a nave. The Latin word boat, ship. Notice, I was just noticing this morning, it looks like an inverted hull, doesn't it? You're in the ship. We've gathered here to worship Jesus Christ. And Jesus is with us. I, like many people, have been very much moved by the story of Dr. Kent Brantley of Samaritan's Purse, who had contracted the Ebola virus and undergoing treatment in Atlanta, Georgia for this deadly disease. This past Friday, Dr. Brantley wrote a letter from out of his quarantine room, and let me quote excerpts of it. He says, God called us to serve him at Elwha Hospital. My wife Amber and I, along with our two children, we went to Liberia because we believe God called us to serve him at the Elwha Hospital. One thing I have learned is that following God often leads us to unexpected places. Peter found that. Thomas found that. You and I are finding that. And then Dr. Brantley goes on to say, he says, my focus, however, remains the same. It is to follow Jesus. Yes, please pray for our recovery. But more importantly, pray that we would be faithful to God's call on our lives in these new circumstances. We can do what Jesus commands us to do. if we keep our eyes on Jesus. The church in America faces difficult times that call us, like our Lord Jesus Christ, to spend time with Abba Father. But it also commands us to go to the other side, to cross over, to difficult places, to challenges in carrying forth the kingdom of God. Peter learned, and may we learn it, that the secret of us walking on water will be to keep our eyes on Jesus. To the vestry of Christ Church Anglican, I say, keep your eyes on Jesus. He's with us in the boat. And to my brothers and sisters who have gathered in this nave, in this boat, in this place of safety this morning to worship, whatever happens, know the miracle that Jesus will be there for you. Oh God, by your Spirit, tell us what we need to hear and show us what we ought to do to obey Jesus Christ. Amen.